share something with you that God has placed on my heart. And it kind of flows on for what I've been preaching lately about trusting God. How there are many things that we try to put our trust in that let us down. And so we can sometimes bring that attitude to God, that we feel that he's let us down because he hasn't given us what we think we need or what we think he should give us at the right time. And I spoke about six particular things. If, Jess, you could put those up. You might remember these six things. Remember to remember. Remember what God has done for you. He saved you. He's given you eternal life with God. And the things that you've done in your life. If we look back on our lives, there have been moments of disappointment, but there have been moments of great joy where God has worked in our lives. So the first thing to do is to remember to remember. The second thing is to develop radical listening. And what I mean by that is that you learn to listen to the voice of God, what he is saying to you. And I'll be honest with you, I noticed that most Pentecostal Christians are really bad at listening. They're really good at talking, but they're really bad at listening. And I'm throwing myself in the mix here. Because we come to God with all these requests, but I don't believe we leave enough space to hear what he's saying. The Bible actually says in James that we are to be slow to speak, but quick to listen. And often we come to God and we say, God, I've got this problem, and I've got this complaint, and I've got this thing going wrong, and this is what I need you to do. And we say these things to God, and then we just go off and go and do our thing. Like, I finished my prayer time, I'm off now, I've got to go to work, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. So imagine how that would go in the complaints department of a department store if you've got something you don't like. You go to the complaints counter and you say, I don't like this, I've got a complaint about this thing, it's not working, and thank you. You're not going to get served. You won't get what you're looking for. And often we need to stop and allow God to have a conversation with us, not us just talking to him all the time. So you need to develop radical listening skills. You know, I know when my kids used to come to me and want something, they didn't just come in the room and walk in and say, I want so-and-so, and walk out again. They waited for the response. They waited for the answer. Sometimes the answer was wait. A little bit more than you want to wait. The other thing that we looked at was looking hard in the mirror. I'm not saying in all cases, because I don't believe that things happen in our lives because of sin all the time. I think things happen because God's got a plan and a purpose. But look hard at yourself. Am I a stumbling block? Is there something in what I'm doing or not doing that is actually getting in the way of what God wants to do for me? And so we need to look hard in the mirror. How am I going? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? And I know that in my life, I can look every day and see things that I should have done and things that I shouldn't have done in my day. It's just in my daily, day-to-day life. Expect some apparent anomalies, things that seem like they don't fit. You know, that doesn't seem like the God that I know. But remember that there are some things in Scripture where God has a precedence of order. And I spoke about that in great detail. If you haven't heard the message, have a listen on the podcasts. Wait for time to prove God right. Often we want God to fix it and fix it now. And yet his word is true. His word is faithful. And that's a bit about what I'm going to be talking about today, is about what do you do while you wait. And then focus on what God pursues. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever you're not getting that you think you should have, keep serving God and focus on what he wants you to do. You know, I get a little frustrated with people who get to this point where they kind of, you know, slide off at the end and it kind of peters out. You know, it says in Scripture, whatever you do, do it as if for the Lord with all your intensity, right to the end. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Yes, it may change a little what you do, and you may not have the energy you had or the things that you used to do, but don't stop serving God and pursuing what he pursues. He's pursuing a kingdom. He's pursuing lost souls, and these are the things we should never give up on doing. So trusting God often involves waiting. Who's found that? I mean, it's really not faith if it happens when you ask, because it just happens. Faith is actually walking through that. Walk by faith. That's what Scripture says. And I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. I hate queues. I hate shopping this time of year. Chris and I have done all our Christmas shopping. Done, finished, out the way. Just done with it, because I can't stand crowds. But we don't like waiting for something. It's like, oh, yeah, I want it now. I'm really bad at Christmas, because it's like, do you want to know what I bought you? I can't wait. I've already told her what I bought her. It's easy to say, nothing. And at times, we actually get a distorted view of things. And we get a distorted view because we have these expectations. Right or wrong, we have these expectations. And they are sometimes disappointed. We also have a distorted view of things because of presumption. We presume that God's going to do this for us. And then there's other things like what we misread. We misread what God is doing. And let's look at the Word of God. Often we can misread the Word of God. You know, we see the heroes of the faith. We read about these great men and women of faith, and we forget that we are reading very long stories that are a summary. You can read a whole chapter and it could be 2 years of someone's life. And Abraham waited. Oh, good. On to the next chapter. We misread Scripture when we forget that these people were living day to day like you and I live day to day, not always getting what it was that they were promised, not always seeing what it is they think they should see. Don't misread Scripture. Read into it. What's happening? Oh, Joseph was in prison 2 years. Great. Well done, Joseph. 2 years in prison for something he didn't do. At the end of the day, we've got to remember that these great heroes of the faith, we've got to read the Word correctly and understand it in its context. And just one chapter can be about years of waiting and hoping and believing. We just get the summary. We just get the dot points. So I want to look at this scripture in J.B. Phillips this morning, if we can. This is the J.B. Phillips version. I'm not saying it's deadly accurate, but I just like the way it reads, and so that's why I want to read it to you. Romans chapter 5, and it says from verse 1, "Since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace, and here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things He has for us in the future. This doesn't mean, of course, that we have only a hope of future joys. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles." Easier said than done. "Taken in the right spirit, these very things will give us patient endurance. This in turn will develop a mature character, and a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Already, we have some experience of the love of God flooding through our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us." And we often read about people in the Bible and imagine them somehow to be these superheroes, superhuman people. They weren't. All of them had foibles and failings, just like you and me. All of them would have had doubts. You only have to read their stories and find that out. Even the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7. Thanks, Jesh. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work." Remember I talked about the two precedents of law? Sometimes one law will override another law. It doesn't change the first law. The law of aerodynamics doesn't change the law of gravity. It just overrides it and supersedes it. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am." This is Paul talking. And I look at the Apostle Paul and I go, man, if only I had half the faith he had. If only I did half the things he did. And yet he goes, I'm a wretched man. I'm getting it wrong all the time. I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do, and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Hands up if you're with Paul. We seem to think these guys were superhuman. But all we hear is the stories in dot point form. So much going on underneath. The struggles, the thorn in the flesh that Paul had to deal with. I'm sure it bugged him sometimes. But then, for some reason, the Bible lists all of these heroes of the faith, if you like, a whole bunch of them in Hebrews 11, as examples of how we are to live, of the kind of faith that God is looking for that leads to righteousness. They weren't superhuman, but I'll tell you what they had. Jeshua, they had great resilience. This word resilience, an ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. They weren't great men and women, they were people with great resilience. They were no different to you and I. The way they were called, the way they were pulled out of the lives that they had to do and live the lives that God wanted them to live, it was about resilience. And you can read a chapter and go, that was great, but there's resilience in that chapter that you might be missing. Great resilience to keep going. The Bible speaks about endurance and perseverance over and over. I hate that. But it says all the time, as we read in Romans 5 in J.B. Phillips, we take our stand. Trials and troubles taken in the right spirit will give us patient endurance. Taken in the what? The right spirit. God's looking for the right spirit. For your spirit to say, don't like this, but I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to give up. Jeshua, if you could look at the next scriptures about patience and endurance, just in case you didn't get it, here's a few more. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That implies everything else is in vain, ultimately. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, who knows the day of evil is pretty much every day? Now, we know there's a great day of evil coming, but every day is a day of evil. The enemy's there to try and trip you up and pull you down. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. He repeats it. 2 Thessalonians, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. James 5:8, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, these guys understood that as coming. They never saw it. Some of us might not see it. I don't know. We might all. Who knows when? But here they are speaking to us through the ages, saying, just stand firm. The Lord is coming. He is coming for you. It's going to end. And it's going to end well for you if you just stand firm. The implication here is that some people are not going to stand firm. They're going to fall over. They're going to flip-flop. And what astounds me about these people in Hebrews 11 is most of them lived in an era before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit only came on them for certain tasks. How blessed are we that we have the Spirit of God in us to remind us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to teach us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to correct us. These people looked forward to what we've got. They looked forward to the pouring of the Spirit into their lives. And we've got it. To be resilient means you have the tenacity to bounce back from defeat, discouragement, and difficulty. People who in the midst of hardship will believe God for his promises regardless of what's going on around them. People like Job, who after experiencing great hardship says this, Lord, now I know you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. If no purpose of God can be thwarted and he can do all things, what are we worried about? Timothy, when the elders looked down on him, Paul had raised up Timothy as a young leader. He's just a young man. Remember when we had the young people up the other recently? Who brought those young people up? Was that you, James? Yeah. Brought all the young people up and said, this is the age of the disciples. And here's Timothy. He's raised up as a church leader. You know, in our day and age, you've got to have a theological degree. You've got to have this, that, and the other before they'll even put you in leadership. Thank God I slipped in under the radar. But here's Timothy, and the elders all look down on him because he's young. And Paul says this to Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young. And then he puts a but in. But in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example for the believers. Isn't that great? He says, don't let anyone look down on you. Just do these things. And what they think of you does not matter. How many of us worry about what people think of us? Paul's saying, don't worry about what people think of you. Just keep doing this stuff and it doesn't really matter. Do you know there's some people, no matter what you do for them, they're not going to like you? Move on. Don't stay there. I don't want to say this to the young people today. And I was young once. I was as smart as you are now. I went stupid because I came older. Yeah. I don't know anything anymore. But too many young people struggle to recover from the put downs of others or the mistakes they've made. And when we are young, it is hard. But let me tell you, don't do that. Don't let what other people say to you to put you down drive what you do. Don't let it bring you down. Don't dwell on it. Just give it to God and move on. Because if you do these things in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't even matter what you think of yourself. It's what God thinks of you. He thinks really highly of you. You know what? We need some more young people getting up on this platform and preaching and worship leading and doing stuff. Come on. Come on. I'm telling you, I'll let you. Problem isn't me, it's you. You're not stepping up to do it. Now, I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm just saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You're full of the Holy Ghost as much as I am. Just use him. Don't abuse him, but use him. We look at Peter. He stumbled so badly so many times. And yet he was able to write this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's saying, we've got everything we need. And this is the guy that goes, I don't know him. He got it. He woke up. Mark made a great comeback. When Paul went out with Barnabas, first of all, he took Mark with him. And Mark got a bit homesick. I don't like doing this. Can I go home? I don't think he spoke like that, but you know. But he might have, yeah. He might have been a bit of a whiny. But Mark is out with Paul and Barnabas, and he don't like it, so he goes home. And Paul was really ropeable because he saw something in him that he could, you know, he could really move forward. But then Paul wrote this to Mark, about Mark, to Timothy. So in the second letter to Timothy, he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Next slide, please, Jesh. Never discount anyone and never disqualify yourself. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks of you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have not disqualified yourself if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because that's all you need. Paul himself showed incredible resilience. He went through so much, so many people. He went through beatings and stonings and criticism and prison and all these other things. But he was able to confidently write this. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Sounds a bit like what Job said. Lord, I now know that nothing can thwart your plans. Sadly, though, history is littered with those who failed to persevere, those who did not have great resilience. Don't know if you've heard of a man called Demas. Paul wrote about Demas to Timothy as well. He says this thing about Mark, bring Mark to me. He's really helpful. He's really useful. Can you bring him to me? But he writes this to Timothy about Demas. He says, Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Or Thessalonica, however you pronounce it. History's littered with people like that. I know people in this church who know people who no longer gone to church because they didn't have resilience. Something upset them. Something didn't go their way. And they left. the kingdom, not just the church, the kingdom. They no longer believe. Or they say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe in church. Well, I don't believe in church, but I certainly believe in meeting together as Christ has called us to. Does that make sense? So Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. See, faith isn't about trusting what you have. It's about trusting what you hope for and don't yet see. That's what faith is. Don't give up. Keep your resilience. Even if you don't see it yet, even if it's taken longer than you expect, even it looks like it's not even coming, have great resilience. It's about persevering and enduring despite that. And then Hebrews 11 goes on. It lists all of these great names. I've put some down. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Moses' parents. Do you know they're in there? Because they had faith by sending the little basket down the river. David, Solomon. And we read some of those names and we go, wow, I'm just in awe of some of those people. Just, and here they are listed in this Hebrews 11 list of people of faith. But you know what? They're not the only ones. Because when you read Hebrews 11, the list of the actions of some that the writer says he doesn't have time to tell about. He says some of them went through this and some went, but he never names them. And it's almost like you're going, if I keep doing this, I'm going to be writing this forever. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. Because it happens in church communities in every generation. People who have resilient faith, who stand and receive what God has got for them. You see, you're writing history. Have you thought about that? Well, I'm not in the Bible. It doesn't matter. You're still in the book of life. You are writing history. You may never be famous. You may never have a book written about you, but you are writing history. You're living examples of faith, hope, and love. There are countless unsung, nameless heroes who've made a difference that we never read about. So today I want to share a story from Mark about resilient faith. And it's a situation where someone was told she couldn't have what she wanted. And this woman is anonymous. She has no name given to her. And Mark introduces her not by name, but by her ethnic background. How'd you like that to be done about you? She comes to Jesus with this burning maternal concern, and she wants him to address the issue of her daughter's condition. But Jesus responds in an unexpected way and reveals an agenda that he has to her. The way things should happen. Jesus basically says to her, that's not the agenda, this is the agenda, and we're sticking to the agenda. Do you remember the rule of precedence in God's kingdom? Sometimes God has things that override other things because right now that's more important. He hasn't forgotten this, it doesn't change that, but that is the precedence. And he sets that precedence. Now, this sounds a bit controversial when you read this story. It's one of those apparent anomalies. And a lot of Christians have struggled with it and don't bother to look any deeper. Which I think is a bit sad, but we're going to look a bit deeper today. And some of you may know this and some of you may not. But what seems to be a refusal from Jesus or a rejection from Jesus is in fact him showing God's order of things, God's priority list, if you like. In Christ, God's plan was unfolding at the time that he was on the earth. Jesus first came to the Jews. The Gentiles were always going to be part of the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, but Jesus had worked to do with the Jewish people first. He came to his own, Scripture says. And this woman is basically told that he had more important things to do than deal with her issue. But she shows great resilience. She shows patience and faith. She does not take offense at what he says. She is not disappointed. She has no dummy spit. She just perseveres. So on to the story in Mark 7. Thanks, Jeshua. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it.
yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus says this, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, the Jews had a phrase for Gentiles. Gentiles were called dogs. Horrible, isn't it? What they were referring to was that all over the land were wild dogs. These wild dogs were untamed, they stole, they were vicious, and so anyone outside the Jewish faith was called a dog. That sounds quite horrible. But if you actually look into this particular story deeper, and I did read it up in a book that I had, but I also looked up the original Greek. There is more than one word for dog in Scripture, in the Greek. One means a wild dog, untamed. The other one means a little lap dog, a little puppy, a cute little thing, like Nicole's got, like Bear. Cute little dog, little lap dog, sits on your lap. Not a big, you know, nutsy dog, but a cute little dog. Because in that day and age, in that time, the Jews didn't keep dogs, but the Greeks did. And they kept these cute little puppies. And they pampered them like some of you do. They pampered these little things. They loved them to bits. So I picked up William Barclay's Daily Study Bible of the Gospel of Mark, and this is what he says. He says, "Jesus did not use the usual word. He used a diminutive word which described not the wild dogs of the streets, but the little pet lapdogs of the house. In Greek, diminutives are characteristically affectionate. Jesus took the sting out of the word." Without a doubt, his tone of voice also would have made the difference. For example, we can call a man a rascal in a voice of contempt or a voice of affection. True? "Oh, you idiot. You idiot." Jesus' tone took all the poison out of the word. First, he said the children must be fed, but only first, because there is meat left for the household pets. True, Israel had the first offer of the gospel, but only the first. There were others still to come. See what Jesus is doing? He's using the language and the culture of the day to bring understanding to this woman. And this nameless but rather bold and fearless woman responds to Jesus by essentially saying, "It's true that you have an agenda, but I'm also aware that on any agenda, there is room for any other business." Who's ever been in a meeting and there's always, oversight understands, any other business. What else we can talk about? So she says, because of that, I'll wait. I'll wait till you've fed the children and then I'll take what's left, which is probably my right as a lapdog. And her response is commended by Jesus, and she gets the breakthrough she needed. But let's get a little background understanding what Jesus was on about. John chapter 1, thanks Jesh. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, Jesus was there to give the Jews a chance to receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, in other words, Jesus revealed to her his agenda and the sequence of things that he planned to do. Do you remember what Jesus said? "I only do what the Father tells me to do." We have to remember here, this woman was reaching for the grace of God. Who deserves the grace of God? No one. She didn't deserve for her child to be healed any more than the Jews deserved Jesus to come as their Messiah. It was the grace of God. So we look at this story and go, that's a pretty horrible thing to say. But he was saying this, an order of precedence. I'll get to you later, but right now, I'm here for the children of Israel. And you need to understand that. We don't deserve the grace of God, but she got the grace of God. Why? Because she was resilient. She's like the persistent widow that said, doesn't matter what you say to me, doesn't matter what you think, I know that you're here for a purpose. And yes, I know there's an order of precedence. I'll wait for the any other business. And Jesus was expressing this to her, but he was also testing her resilience, testing her resolve, testing her faith. He was wanting to find out, is she here just because she wants a miracle, or is she here because she truly believes in me? And she expressed that clearly to him, saying, I know that. I know there's a precedence. But you know what? I'll wait. I'll wait for those crumbs. It's only faith that gives us access to all the benefits that Christ brings. Faith in him, initially, and faith in his promises. And she responds with great, great understanding. She didn't run off to the Human Rights Commission. She didn't go off to the Racial Discrimination Board and say, he says I'm a dog because I'm not a Jew. She didn't do any of that. She didn't let it faze her for a minute. Because she understood. She understood the grace of God and she understood the precedence. And she knows that even the leftovers from Jesus are infinitely powerful. You see, when you feed your dog leftovers, your dog doesn't go, oh, leftovers again. It eats them. It enjoys them. It's as good as the main meal. Who likes leftovers the second day? Oh, yeah. They're always good, aren't they? Not sure I like leftover dog food, but you know what I mean. I don't think dogs were designed to eat out of cans, personally. But anyway. So she responds, and beneath her response is a show of humility, resilient faith, stubborn faith, faith that understands the need to stand your ground and after everything to stand. She wasn't going anywhere. She could have gone, oh, fair enough, and walked out. She said, nah, I'll wait. I know, I'll wait. It's worth it. And in fact, she didn't even see the miracle in that moment. Jesus said, go. That in itself was an act of faith. She didn't turn around and go, are you sure that what you said's happened? She goes, okay. She goes. Great faith. Jesus rewards faith. He rewards resilient faith that says, I'm going to persevere. I'm not just going to take a no. I'm not just going to take the first answer I hear. I'm not even going to defend it if you're not going to give me what I want straight away. I'm going to wait. She left in faith and she arrives home and her little daughter is whole. Can you imagine how she felt? It's just wonderful. I don't even know how far home was. It could have been villages away. It could have been a few days' walk. That's resilient faith. And like this woman, you and I find ourselves in challenging situations where we need a breakthrough. And you've asked God and for some reason, you don't think you've got an answer. Maybe you haven't got an answer yet. Maybe the answer is just wait. And you know what happens? We start to feel like giving up. You know, I've had faith. I tried. I believed. I asked. And sometimes we feel like giving up because of the reaction we're getting from God, or the answers we're not getting, or the answers we are getting. Sometimes we don't think God has given us an acceptable response. We get offended. Because from our finite human perspective, time's racing against us. Well, the way we look at it is there's not much time. Are you not getting what you need? Are you not getting what you think you deserve? Are you not getting what others seem to be getting? Who knows, that one gets under your skin. They got an answer, why didn't I get an answer? Sometimes God is saying, wait, your time is coming. And it will be different to the others. It won't come necessarily in the same way at the same time. See, God's not a God of formula. I don't know how many times I have to say that. Your breakthrough may come differently to the breakthroughs of others. Sometimes Jesus will touch the sick. Sometimes he'll just say, get up, take your mat and walk. He doesn't touch him. Look at the account of the healing of a blind man. Jesus creates this local pharmaceutical compound out of dirt and spit. Very trendy. Very new at night. And he uses this mixture of saliva and dirt and he rubs it on the man's eyes. He says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came home seeing. I mean, that's strange, that one. But he didn't do it again, as far as I can tell in Scripture. And in some instances, he would simply command demons to leave. But in this instance of this woman, this Greek woman, none of those things happened. Challenging situations are sometimes opportunities for you and I to wait and see, what is God going to do? Because I can tell you something, however he does it, the end result is going to be amazing. I don't want to be healed the same way someone else is. I want to go, yeah, different testimony. Man, that's awesome. You can't put God in a box. He's saying to some of you here this morning, wait, I've heard you. I've got something I need to do. Something in you, something through you, something for someone else. Who knows that every time you get a testimony, it's not for you, it's for somebody else. Somebody else needs to hear it. Somebody else needs to see it. Somebody else needs to know it. And there are always lessons of great resilience and perseverance. And some people do get a breakthrough in the now. You know how sometimes you pray for people and instant healing. Like James with the kids the other week. Like, that's just amazing. Sometimes there is this instant now moment answer from God. So some people get a breakthrough in the now. Some people get a break over. And it's a process. Let me explain that. In the scripture, Genesis 49, thanks. Jeshua. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Can we see the next slide, please, Jeshua? And the next one. How long do you think that took? And it says here, Joseph is a fruitful vine by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Who knows that that doesn't happen overnight? There are times when what we are expecting from God to do for us will come like the blessing pronounced on Joseph. Instead of the walls being removed, instead of the walls being pushed over, God will make you grow over that wall. And it doesn't happen straight away. It's a process. The roots go deep. The branches and vines have to extend over and through the wall. We used to have an Aboriginal guy in our church in the Riverland. He was our drummer. His name was Uncle Barney, one of the elders now. Many of you would know Uncle Barney. And the one thing that ever came out of Uncle Barney's mouth all the time, God moves in mysterious ways. He'd say it all the time. God moves in mysterious ways. And you say, oh, yeah, but I'm going to... Yeah, but God moves in mysterious ways. Really encouraging stuff, actually. Because he designs things for each of us. Because we're all different. It's according to his way, his plan, what he sees we need and when we need it. I've had people over the years come for prayer for one thing, and you know there's something else in their life that God needs to deal with before he'll do that. God has to do with my patience. Still working on that. We have to wait on the Lord and not give up. And this nameless, bold woman says to Jesus, I'd rather wait for my turn, as hard as it is, than give up. I would rather get the crumbs of your blessing than nothing at all. I won't give up. Because she knew that the crumbs from Jesus were worth far more than anything the world could ever give her. There's a scripture that we quote often as Christians, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, they'll soar on wings like eagles, they'll run and not grow weary, they'll walk and not be faint. I like what it says in the message. Thanks, Jeshua. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath, and he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. No dropouts in this room, so we don't need to listen to that bit. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall. I spoke about that earlier. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. Don't give up. Persevere. Wait and show resilient faith. God will reward it. Not in your timing. Not even the way you think he should, but he will. If the musicians could come, please. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. So many of us are waiting for when to keep doing. When God does this for me, when this circumstance isn't in my life anymore, when God heals, when God shows up, when God answers my prayer, then. Make the most of the life you have while you wait. Enjoy the life you have while you wait. That's how resilient people live. They don't sit there every day going, I just want this to go away. I just want this to go away. They get up and they go, God, get me through this day and I'll rejoice in you. I'll take joy in you. That's what resilient faith is all about. Now, I'm not belittling what some of you are going through, have been through, will go through. Because it's not easy. It's tough. It's horrible. But when you read about those heroes of the faith, they went through as much, if not more, than many of you have or ever will. Don't skip over their stories. Think about how they felt. Think about what they did, how their great resilient faith carried them through. The last slide, thanks, Joshua. We're going to go back. Taken in the right spirit, these very things, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, will give us patient endurance. This in turn will develop a mature character, and a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. If we're disappointed, we've lost our hope. We've lost our hope, it's because we are not patiently enduring. Father, we know this is not an easy word to receive. It was not even an easy word to give. Lord, as I'm reading it out, I'm going, oh boy, I got lots to learn. So much left undone. So much I need to get right. But like Paul, I say, God, I'm a wretched man. But then what Paul goes on to say that is, but thank God in Christ. Thanks be to Christ who has set us free. Lord, there are people in this room that need freedom. There are people in this room that need the circumstances in their lives to be brushed aside. Lord, if you're teaching them to wait, help them, I pray. Help them see the good that you are doing. To know in their heart of hearts that even if they don't see it, that's what faith is, hope for the things we don't yet see. Lord, I ask you to bless each one of us with the growth that we need. Because if we're not going to get a breakthrough moment, we need a break-over moment that gets us across that barrier, across that wall and through it to thrive and to drop our fruit and the goodness into the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.